this morning in our lesson, we discussed some things that Jesus had as he came to seek and save the lost. We looked at Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And we noted that he was different because he was both divine and human, as we looked at in John, the first chapter, in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the purpose of our lesson this evening is to look at Jesus, and even though he was the Son of God, there were some things that he never had, and we want to look at those as we enter into our study of God's Word this evening about his Son, Jesus. So let's look at some things that he never had. Jesus never had an earthly home. Now, it is hard for us to imagine a person not having an earthly home. Can you imagine what that would be like to have no place that you could actually call your own, or that was your home? You know, there's probably no sweeter word in the human language than home. Songs have been written about home. Stories have been written about home. People yearn to go back home. And it's a good feeling sometimes when people think about home and about going to the place that they think of as home. But when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that the life of Jesus was a life of solitude. It would be what we would consider a difficult life because he did not have the home, the situation that you would typically find in a home. And the Bible speaks of Jesus and that he spent much time alone. If you would turn over to the Gospel of Matthew and look at the 14th chapter at verse 23, and note what is said about Jesus. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away..." Now, we're not saying that Jesus didn't have a lot of people involved in his life. He preached to the multitudes. He worked with the disciples. But it says, "When he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there." Oftentimes, Jesus, and the Bible speaks of Jesus spending much time alone. Oftentimes, that time that he spent alone, he spent in prayer. We even realize that there were times when he tried to get his disciples, and we'll look at that a little bit later, involved in prayer, and, you know, they failed in that regard. But we can see that Jesus lived a life of solitude. He spent much time alone. Go over to Matthew, the 8th chapter, Matthew chapter 8, and we'll see that Jesus even acknowledged that he did not have a home, that he had no place, as the Scripture says, to lay his head. Look at Matthew the 8th chapter, and begin in verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 20. It says, "Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, in contrast to that, most of us have good homes. We are sheltered from the elements. We have the love of a family, and yet do we sometimes truly appreciate what we have? What we have. Jesus never had a home like we do. And we realize that a home is just a dwelling place, and we should look at it in a way, like the song says, that our earth is not this home. Our home, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But we thought it was important to realize that Jesus never had a home. Also, if we look at the life of Jesus and his existence as he came in the flesh here on earth, we'll also note that Jesus never had an earthly father. One way that we differ from Jesus is that we all have an earthly father. We all have a biological father. Go over to Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 7. And this is a prophecy we looked at in our lesson this morning. But Isaiah 7 in 14, the prophet spoke of Jesus being born of a virgin and that he would be called God with us. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And all those things are true, but also connected to that truth is he did not have a biological earthly father. He did not have a father. So the prophet actually spoke of Jesus being born of a virgin. Look in Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 25, and we'll see where this prophecy is fulfilled or was fulfilled in the scripture. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we can see in regard to the scripture that the scripture confirms that he did not have a biological father. Matter of fact, the angel comes to Joseph to affirm to him that Mary was not pregnant by some man, but that what she had conceived was from the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how special that conception was in regard to his birth. Go over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look there at verse 4. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, Jesus never had an earthly father, and it's sad that today many young people are being raised in homes that have no father, because the correction of children is the primary responsibility of the father, as we can see in this verse that Paul wrote to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus. A correction of fathers, oftentimes today, instead of fulfilling their responsibility in regard to training and the admonition of their children, that they are failing in regard to that responsibility. They are neglecting that responsibility. They are oftentimes not even acknowledging that responsibility that they have. So, if we are fathers, how are we doing? Are we fulfilling our responsibility? Hopefully, we can answer yes. Another thing that Jesus never had is a long life on earth. The average lifespan of men is about 76 years or so. The average lifespan of women is 81. Jesus lived to be about 33 and a half years old. But he lived an active life. We might say, well, you know, he didn't even have a full life. No one could have come and lived a fuller life than Jesus did. Go to John the 17th chapter. John the 17th chapter. And I want to look at verse 4. The Gospel of John the 17th chapter and verse 4. And notice what it says here, that Jesus could say he knew in John chapter 17, he knew the time of his death was imminent. He knew that his life was about to end. He knew that everything that God had planned for him had taken place. So he said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus was able to finish that work that God gave him to do in a very short time. In regard to that, how are we doing with the work that God has given us to do? A lot of us in this room are past the age of 33. A lot of us are past the age of 33. What have we done in regard to our work, working for the Father? What have we done? We need to consider that. Turn over to John, the 21st chapter, and look there at verses 24 and 25. And this is what the disciple who was in the inner circle of Jesus, the disciple of who's described as the disciple of love, this is what he had to say about Jesus, about his life, and about the things that he had recorded in regard to his life. He says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And here's what he says. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Now, John recorded some of the miracles of Jesus. This says, there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. What did John say about the life of Jesus? Jesus did more in his short life here on earth than we could ever think about doing. Jesus had a short life, but he was a worker for the Father. You know, he says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. If he wrote everything about the life of Jesus, mine might be a short story. You know, it wouldn't all the books of the world. That's when you just think about that and the things that Jesus did, you think about John's statement that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written if we wrote everything about the life of Jesus. That's powerful. That's powerful. That allows us to know that we serve the Son of God. So, if we live to an old age, what we need to evaluate as we go through life is, how much work are we doing for the Lord? How much work are we doing for the Lord? Because there could come a time with age that we might be hindered by way of our of physical strength and ability to do as much work as we had done at one time. So we need to be active in our service to the Lord. Jesus lived a short life, but it was very productive. He fulfilled all the will of the Father in the short time that he was here. And something that's even more amazing to me is that Jesus never had sin in his life. He lived 33 or so years and never had sin. It's hard for us to even fathom someone living a life of sinless perfection. It might be difficult for us sometimes to go through a day without sinning, let alone living a perfect life. But he lived a life of sinless perfection. Might say, well, some people want to make the argument, well, he was the Son of God. when he was tempted, it wasn't like when we are tempted. And that's just not true. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. We talked about this morning that not only was Jesus divine, was he deity, but that he was flesh. So he had desires such as we do. But notice what the scripture says in regard to those desires and in regard to sin in his life. In Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus faced every temptation we can face. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All those things that we face, he faced in temptation. But he faced it and he did not sin. Notice the testimony of Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And Peter says here, in regard to Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, remember, accusations were brought against him, but all the accusations that were brought, and finally the only way he was convicted was through false testimony, false witnesses. None of the accusations were true. Jesus did not have sin. And Peter states that he, the one who committed no sin, that's the one who died for you. That's the one who died for me. Turn to 2 Corinthians and notice Paul's instructions to the brethren there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul by inspiration records, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was the one who knew no sin. And it was in God's plan that he would take on our sin. He was not guilty, yet he was willing to take on your sin and my sin and die on the cross and shed his precious blood for us. Now, we understand that when we reach an accountable age before God, we have choices that we make. And because we are faced with these choices, we have to make a decision. And we make a decision to sin. The scripture states in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All who've come to an age of accountability before God have determined in their life that they would sin. Now, they have the ability to turn back to God in regard to that sin, but that they have sinned. And even as Christians, we will not live perfect lives, will we? We will not live lives as Christians that are absolutely free from sin, but we should live lives that do not practice sin. That's what we need to understand, and that's what the point he was trying to get across. If you turn over to 1 John, the first chapter, and look there at verses 5 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 9, where he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, who's in the light, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now notice verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we think, because we are baptized into Christ, and we have the forgiveness of all our past sins, then we're going to live a life from there on, and we're never going to sin again, or that we'll ever have to acknowledge sin again in life. He says we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So even as Christians, we will sin from time to time, but we're not going to practice sin. We're not going to practice walking in darkness. We're going to strive to keep walking in the light. Well, how do I keep walking in the light if as a Christian I sin? I have to repent of that sin. I have to confess that sin. I have to ask for God to forgive me in regard to that sin. And God, knowing that we have a good and honest heart in regard to our repentance and confession of sin, he says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how we continue to walk in the light. Repentance, confession, asking for forgiveness of sin is part of walking in the light. We need to understand that in our lives. Even though Jesus never had to deal with sin in his life, certainly we do. We do have to deal with sin. Another thing in regard to Jesus, in regard to his life, that's very interesting is that he never had a desire to get even. Let me ask you, has someone ever done anything wrong to you and you wanted to get them back? You wanted there to be some kind of payback, right? We've all experienced that, probably if we're honest about it. But Jesus never had a desire to get even. There are many people in this world today who go through life and their whole life is about holding a grudge against someone, about someone something they did to them a long time ago in life, and they just will not let that go. It consumes them. It consumes them. And they're waiting for just the right time, maybe, to get even with them. That was not Jesus. Look again in 1 Peter 2. This time we want to consider verses 21 through 23. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus never attempted to get even. He displayed amazing self-control. Self-control that belongs to deity. We don't exercise that type of self-control in our lives, do we? If someone was doing to us all the things that were done to Jesus, if we were innocent and we were being convicted of something and guilty and going to be put to death, we would be crying out, right, about our rights, that we need we need some vindication in regard to this. We would not sit by idly. Jesus did not have the desire to get even. The scriptures state that Jesus did not even open his mouth. Turn over to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And verses 6 and 7. And note what was prophesied about Jesus, about his suffering, and how it describes that he did not have the desire that most of us would have had, a desire to get even, or a desire to be heard and not convicted in regard to this situation. Look in verses 6 and 7. It says, as we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all, our sin. He was afflicted, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't cry out for his rights. Hey, I'm being framed. This is unjust. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you're going too far. He just submitted to the will of the Father, never having this desire to get even. Wouldn't it be great if we could live our lives as Christians, as children of God, and never have this desire again? It'd be a wonderful thing, right? I'm sure we've all experienced it at one time, but if we're following in the steps of Jesus, and he didn't open his mouth, then that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We're to follow his example. And the last thing we want to look at and consider in our lesson this evening in regard to some things Jesus never had is he never had any other disposition than to obey. All he wanted to do was to obey the Father. Jesus had the opportunity, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he could have cut and run. But what did he do? Let's go over there and read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26, beginning there in verse 36, and we're going to read down through verse 42. Beginning in verse 36, and reading down through verse 42. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him, here's his inner circle, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. In the garden, in the hour of suffering, when the hour of suffering was drawing near, when he knew that death was imminent, when he knew that death would be death on the cross, and that was drawing near, the Lord's attitude, Jesus' attitude, was, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do it." That was the attitude that Jesus had. Notice how the Hebrew writer expresses these words of Jesus. If you go over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and look in verse 9. He says, "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.'" He takes away the first that he may establish the second. See, that was a choice that Jesus made. A choice that he made to obey God. "I have come to do your will, O God." Oh, that we could say that in our lives each and every day. "This day, Lord, I am purposing to do your will. I am purposing to do your will." See, Jesus had purpose in his life, and his purpose was to be obedient to his Father. Look in Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 8. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." His purpose was always to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death of being crucified. the most cruel, inhumane way a person could be put to death in that day and time. He was willing to do that. He was willing to do God's will in his life. And he was willing to obey the Father. Let me ask, do we have that same attitude, that same spirit of obedience? That even if it cost us something, we will obey the Lord. Even if it cost us something in regard to our relationship with family, we will obey the Lord. Even if it cost us something in regard to our relationship with the people we work with, we will obey the Lord. Even if it cost us something. Remember what David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. There is a sacrifice. There is a cost. Well, those are some things that Jesus never had. And in conclusion, the sad thing is that some today live and they never have Jesus in their life. That's the saddest thing of all. What a waste to live a life and not take advantage of all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ. Are you ready to obey Jesus? He is the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. Are you ready to do that? If you are, there is no better time than now. No better time than now to take advantage of the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ. We have a song selected to sing as a song of invitation. If you need to respond to the gospel call in any way, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.